in the last third of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And again, too, we welcome those who join us via YouTube or Spotify or however they're joining us today or tomorrow or the next day. Welcome. We're glad you're with us today as well. The last third of the Sermon on the Mount, or Sermon on the Hill, that's what I called it. We stood in that place when we went to Israel. And I said, well, this doesn't look like the mountains that I'm used to, although they do have some tall mountains there in the Middle East. But this was more of a hill, and Jesus introduces a topic in what we call chapter 7, and it's interesting, after we get to the end of this, if you go back and look, you'll see Jesus doing this all the way through the sermon. He is challenging us to give up the old broken ways of survival that we may have practiced all our life. Like, this is what I did to survive. And I very well understand that without the hope of Christ, I would live a hopeless life. And that is what Jesus said, you know, before, without the hope of the kingdom, without the hope of the king, without the hope of forgiveness, you did hopeless things and they were broken, because we live in a world system that's been broken by sin. And sin corrupts things and it twists things, and we're just trying to survive. He goes, but don't continue to practice the broken ways of survival in the kingdom, because it doesn't work here, because you have a just judge who sees and who knows. You have a just king. And so Jesus starts in and he introduces the topic of sitting in the seat of the judge as a method of survival in the world system and a broken way of living. And it very much is a way of survival in our world. Now, don't confuse this, because Scripture says that all authority, now legitimate authority, so in other words, when Jesus says this, he goes, you're really haven't been put in this spot. When you sit in the seat of the judge, you're self-appointed, okay? Because there are appointed authorities, and Scripture tells us that all authority is from God. And Scripture tells us that God has put the sword in the hand of the judge, right? The appointed judge, to exercise justice, right? So this is talking to us as followers of Christ. He goes, you haven't been put in the seat of the judge, unless you are a judge, and I happen to know a couple of judges. But for the most part, it's in our daily living, and the seat that we like to climb into and say, okay, God, I'm in the kingdom. Hey, come and take my side. Give me a verdict. I want some finality to this. And Jesus says, don't do that, because what's going to happen when you do that is you're going to find yourself having to stand in the same light and give the same answer, because God can't be mocked. If you find something and you point it out in somebody else's life, you're going to have to stand in the same light. And God's going to look at your life and say, well, what about you? If you say they deserve judgment, then you do as well, right? And so Jesus draws this out. He says, don't sit there anymore. In the kingdom, broken ways of survival will bring you into dire straits with a just king. Okay. You'll end up being judged by the standard you ask for, and you ask the king to back you up. And again, last week we went through the reality that any legitimate judge is backed by a higher authority, or they're supposed to be. And God is that authority. And if we're asking him to back us in our verdict, he didn't say we couldn't do this, he just said don't do it. If we ask him to back us in this verdict, then he is going to examine us with the same scrutiny. He is just. He does not judge one and wink at another. He gives the same across the board. If he renders a verdict, that's how it's going to be. And we covered that. If you wanted to go back or didn't get to take part of that, you can catch up with that in one of our formats that we offer. Audio? Video? Anyway, never mind. And so, but what I want, this is the first thing that Jesus draws up. And I shouldn't even say the first, because as I thought about it this morning, he's been doing this. You know, when Jesus talked about prayer, giving, and fasting, he brought out the broken ways of survival, and he held them up with life in the kingdom at hand. And he said, don't practice it this way anymore. That's just a broken way of survival. In the kingdom, do it like this. But in this chapter, this is the first in a list of broken survival practices that Jesus will identify. And the common denominator in all of his teaching will be the flip side of the coin, practicing the kingdom lifestyle of a navigator. And so last week I drew these up and I said, you know, he said, don't sit in the seat of the judge, but he doesn't just say, don't do something. He says, do something. And that is be a navigator. A navigator isn't looking for finality in a decision. They are navigating situations. They are finding a way through. And it's interesting in scripture, that's the picture that we're given. He says, he will never give us more than what we can bear, but he will get us out of it? No, he will make a way through. He will go through with us. That is the promise of the kingdom. And so he says, be a navigator. Don't get stuck, because what is a judgment? A judgment, I want some finality to this. And God goes, well, you can't see far enough ahead to make final decisions where you are. You're a bit short-sighted. You can only see what's in front of you. And Peter says that when we forget the kindness of God to us, that we become nearsighted and even blind, having forgotten what we've been forgiven of, right? And so we're called to be navigators, and Jesus is bringing this principle. He goes, in the kingdom, have the heart of a navigator. And if you're going to navigate, then you have to have a strong sense of source awareness. Who is your source? Because you can't navigate on your own, can you? None of us is equal to that task. None of us is competent for that task. We need to be led. But as we allow ourselves to be led, we navigate. And you go, well, a navigator is kind of the one that leads the ship. No. What leads the navigator? His compass. The stars. Navigators navigate by something, right? And it's the same way. We don't just make this up. We don't have all the answers. We are reliant upon our source. And so being a navigator creates a strong sense of source awareness. God is our source. And that's what Jesus is calling this people to. God, and more specifically, the person of the Holy Spirit is present with us and will lead us in navigating the broken system we live in until God sets all things right again at his return. This is the wonderful thing. This is why I'm always saying Jesus said, so the Father sent Jesus. Jesus goes back to the Father and he sends the Holy Spirit and he says, I'm going to send another like me. We always go, wouldn't it be great to walk with Jesus? It would have been, but he told us, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another like me, and he will lead you into all truth. And so we have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, here, present with us. We don't have to ask him to come. He's omnipresent. He's here. Welcome here. But he is here to lead us and to help us navigate this broken system. So on we go. I'm going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. We were working through verses 1 and 2, presenting kingdom dynamics in regard to the broken practice of survival, which was called sitting in the seat of the judge. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So we've just recovered that. Couple of things that we pulled in. James, Jesus' stepbrother, if you will, showed us that there's only one judge, capable of rendering verdicts with finality, and that is God. Last week we looked at Psalms. Psalms displayed the character of the one whose authority we would seek to back a judgment, right? If we were to get in that seat. And God's authority and his character is that of justice. God is not one-sided. If we are to ask him to back a decision of judgment, we must be willing to have the same standard applied to our lives and be judged in the same way. This is why Jesus said, don't sit in the seat of the judge. Don't drag your broken way of survival into the kingdom. It will not work out well for you. Now, again, I want to tie judging with finality, because a lot of times we want to finalize a decision, and you see this happen so often in relationships. Well, I'm done with you, right? And God says, don't do that. He says, let me help you navigate the situation. There may be a period of time where you are not around that person because they're not safe to be around or whatever. But don't settle with finality in your heart. Don't pull in place the judge and go, well, that's it. I'm just writing you off. God goes, I never wrote you off, and you're not allowed to write anybody else off. You may need to create some healthy boundaries for that relationship, but let me help you navigate. Okay? Don't get into the seat of the judge. And again, it's not about, you go, well, I look in somebody's life and I see that something's wrong. Okay. I can understand that, right? But can God look into your life and see something wrong? Well, that's beside the point. No, it's not. It's not. The gospel needs to work right here first. And Jesus is really going to get onto that soapbox here in a couple of verses. He goes, and then once we deal with this, let me help you navigate the situation, right? So that my kingdom can come and my will be done, because I'm not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance, right? Isn't that what God wants for that situation or person we struggle with, is that they would come to repentance, that they would respond to the mercy of God, that they would enter into the transformational process that he has for them, that they would become who he created them to be? Isn't that what he wants for them? It is. Unfortunately, we're in the middle, and we're in a broken system, but he says, it is far better that you allow me to help you to navigate. So, Jesus really understood how we would suffer loss in his Father's kingdom if we drug old broken ways of survival in and practiced them there. We are so much better off to learn the practice of a submitted navigator. A submitted navigator. God, I am submitted to you. Would you help me to navigate the broken system that I live in and to experience the transformation that you're wanting to do in my life? It's not about the possession of knowledge or right and wrong. It's about allowing him to change us. So many times we're just asking him to put his stamp of approval on who we are, and he goes, well, I died for that person, but I died so that you didn't have to stay there. Come with me. Let me help you navigate this and bring you into new life, because so much of what we do is just how we survive the brokenness of this world. We're much better off to learn the practice of a submitted navigator. If you go back in the Sermon on the Hill, you'll find Jesus leading up to this practice of setting in the seat of the judge versus being a navigator. Jesus presents the realities early on. And in Matthew 25 and 26, it kind of seems like, you know, Jesus is going along and all of a sudden he says this. And I'm like, okay, Matthew recorded this, but I don't know exactly how it fits. But look what he says. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way to the judge to the officer and judge to the, I'm totally skipping. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge. So now this is a duly appointed judge who is backed by authority, or we're speaking of a real judge. And the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. So here's Jesus' insight, and he draws this up again when he says, for us not to judge. He's already given us an example of the judge, and he's given us an example of how the broken ways of operating in the world don't work in the kingdom. Jesus' insight on this matter is authoritative and certain. He says, be a navigator. So isn't that what he says in the first part of, make friends quickly with your opponent? He's telling him, navigate with the person. Right? Navigate with the person. Don't think you've got an in with God if you're unwilling to navigate with your neighbor. People say all the time, well, I can just love God. No, he gave us two commands. Love God with all your heart. And the next commandment was like it, love your neighbor, right? In other words, learn to be a navigator. What do we want? We want God to navigate with us in the brokenness of our life. And he says, very good, so you should. But I also want you to navigate with your neighbor in the brokenness that they experience, right? And that you would walk together, even when you're not in agreement, that you would seek me to help you navigate the situation of life and to come to the destination that I've appointed. So be a navigator, lest you be handed over to the legitimate judge who is backed by the authority of the king. I think that's interesting. Jesus goes, you know, because a lot of the people listening to this, remember, Jesus is finding real people in real stories. He's not just talking to a blank field. He's talking to real people, and a lot of these people would use anything at hand to get the desired outcome. And the other thing you have to understand is that the mindset of a Hebrew at this point in this crowd is that they have an in with God because they are his people. They have a heritage. They have a genealogy that gives them favor with God. And Jesus said, don't think your genealogy is going to save you. Like, if you are unwilling to be a navigator in the kingdom, you will be handed over to the judge. And you won't get out until you pay every last penny. That you ever had a friend or maybe an acquaintance, I remember, especially maybe in grade school and junior high, you know, there was always that kid that had an in with somebody and thought they could get away with anything. And as soon as they got in trouble, they ran over there and that person got them out. And it's like that. Jesus said, no. And I would say to us today, isn't it true that so many of us would believe that we have an in because we say the name of Jesus and claim him as our Savior? But the same is true. He says, if you're unwilling to be a navigator with your neighbor, don't put my name on it. Because Scripture says that in judgment, that there must be two witnesses to establish any fact. And when we stand in front of God, we may witness for ourselves, but he's going to look at the Holy Spirit and he's going to say, do you know them? And Scripture tells us that there will be those who stand before God and say, didn't we do all these things? And God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practiced lawlessness. These are people who participated in the kingdom, but they practiced the broken ways in the kingdom. He said, you didn't practice my ways in the kingdom. You took my name. In Psalms 50, God speaks to the children of Israel, and he says, why do you take my name on your lips when you, and he lists all of these broken practices of the world. He says, you practice the brokenness of the world, but you take my name. He goes, why do you, don't take my name on your lips. Jesus is calling these people. He's going, come on. The kingdom of God is at hand. Come and practice the life of the kingdom, but don't think you can bring the brokenness and the broken ways of survival here, because it won't work out well. I came to give you life and life to the full. That's what he's offering. So, where in the heck am I? I don't know. I'm in my notes someplace. Next page. If you were to go back in Matthew chapter 5, just a few verses, you would find Jesus introducing us to instructions to navigate difficult situations with our neighbors before we ask God to help us navigate things we need from him. He said, when you're at the altar and you remember, go navigate with your neighbor and then come back and make your offering to me and navigate this whatever situation you need to navigate with me. I think that's interesting that he understands our tendency to, well, if I can't have judgment, I'm just going to pretend they're not there. Right? There's a lot of broken ways of survival, aren't there? We can all think of them. There's broken ways that we survive. And he says, this isn't how the kingdom works. Don't do this. If you sit there and you remember, go navigate with them. This is a kingdom principle. It's interesting. Jesus tells us that navigating in the kingdom with our neighbor is the way of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, because the king himself already knows about the other things that you need. Isn't that so interesting? He goes, the reason that this is so important is because you will ignore it if left to your own, and you will just seek your own needs. He goes, I know what you need, but I know more. What you need more to stay healthy and to practice healthy in the kingdom is to navigate with your neighbor. You and me, we can navigate. I know how to ring your bell. I know how to talk to you. I know how to find you when you think you're hiding. But you and your neighbor, you can get into a really healthy, unhealthy, dysfunctional way of living if you don't have a heart to be a navigator and have a serious source awareness. Because remember, and Jesus is going to tell us this, that the source that you love, right, is the same source he wants them to have and to know and to love. So in this vein, Jesus is continually calling us to an acute source awareness and reliance. I put here, and again, it's in the first two verses, don't sit in the seat of the judge. And it begs a question, who do I trust more? Myself or God? Now, it's easy to answer out loud to that and to look good, but if you really dig deep, you really got to answer the question. Because when you start making decisions, who do you trust more? Yourself or God? And there's times I know what God says, but I do what I want. Why? Well, because I think I can make it work out. I'm not as far along as some of you, but I'm far enough along in years that I have watched how things work and don't work. And we've all heard the term, how's that working for you, right? And I can give you a long list of things that I have done in trusting my own understanding, and I can give you a long list of how they've worked out. And I can give you a long list of things where I should have honored God and I did not, and I can tell you how that worked out. And I can tell you that it is better to trust God than to trust in myself. But that comes back to our source awareness and reliance, doesn't it? Right? What is your source? Is your source God, or is your source your own understanding? James, I'm going to read to you, I mentioned this, I'm going to read an extended passage from James, because he really draws this out. James, of course, at the end of this, talks about there's only one judge. But I want to back up from that point, and I want to go to verse 5. James chapter 4, verse 5, and I'm going to read through verse 12. So you're going to find he begins to, he's talking about the Holy Spirit who came to help us navigate. Or do you not think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And to what purpose, I would say? To navigate. To navigate. But he gives a greater grace. Let me stop there for a minute. I want to say this about grace. Maybe someday I'll get to expound on this, but I want us to understand what grace is. Grace is probably one of the most misunderstood principles in Scripture. Grace is God's response to his anger. You know, so many times we live our lives and we go, well, I don't want God to be angry, but God is angry with sin, isn't he? And it's, you know, unfortunately, when we think of an angry person, we think of the responses that we've gotten from angry people, which is a bad representation of who God is. But God is angry over sin, and so he responds. And there's two responses. He gives us the opportunity to respond first to grace. This is his unmerited favor towards us in that in his anger, he does not destroy us. But he says, I will give you an opportunity for reconciliation with me. And Ephesians says, we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by God's response to our sin, his grace. Now, if we don't respond to grace, what's left? Wrath. Romans 1 is very clear. The wrath of God is being stored up for those who suppress the truth. It's the truth of God's grace, and it goes through this whole thing. And so it says he gives us a greater grace. So we need to understand something here. There are things that we have done that make God angry, and that I'm not saying it's okay, but we need to be able to reconcile that in our lives and not think that our goal is to make God happy, because if God was happy, we wouldn't need grace. And so if we're responding to grace, we just have to understand that my ledger is full of things that I could be judged for. But he gives us a greater grace. Why? So we can navigate with him and find life through Jesus Christ, his son. Not so I can stay the same, not so I can do the same old broken things, but so that I can be transformed into his image, so that I can know the life that he has given me. I'm not defined by the brokenness of the world. I'm defined by who he is and who he made me to be. Okay? So, or do you think the scripture says to no purpose, he jealously desires the spirit he made to dwell in us, but he gives us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, if you're proud, you're not going to find a good response to God's anger. Who does he give the favorable response to? The humble. Who gets the not favorable response? The proud. He's opposed to the proud. Well, I don't want to stand in that place. Okay? Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brother. And here we go. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay. We start off with the admonition to he is jealous to have his spirit dwell in us. Why? To lead us. And he gets to the end and he goes, don't go into the self-leadership of judgment, because to do that, you're going to have to rely on something. You're going to rely on your own understanding. And can I tell you, when you rely on your own understanding, you have gone full force into the field of pride. And he said, you better know this, that there is no grace available for the prideful, only the fearful anticipation of wrath. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. His response, do the humble not sin? No, they need grace. We all need grace, don't we? For we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Somehow or another, we love God's grace, but we hate the thought that we've made him angry somehow. I've had children. They very much appreciated when I could operate in a gracious manner when I was upset with them. Right? And they very much came to learn that if you continue in the vein that you're in, there will be no more gracious response. Now, I never beat my kids, but I certainly knew that there was a penalty that they would rather not get what they want, right? And that's what real discipline is when the penalty is greater than the desired thing. And we found a lot of creative ways to do that. It makes me want to share a story because it always makes me laugh. Kevin Lehman is a child psychologist, family, and he wrote a book called Parenting with Love and Logic. And I thoroughly enjoy this guy. And so he says that in this junior high, and it, probably a lot like ours, there was an area that the sixth graders had all to themselves. And in the girls' bathroom, the girls were starting to wear lipstick, and they would go in and they would kiss the mirrors, and they'd leave all these lip prints all over the mirrors. And they tried to figure out who was doing this. And they couldn't find it. And you know, it was a lot of cleanup. And so finally, one day, in just a stroke of brilliance by the principal brings all these sixth grade girls into this bathroom. And there's lip prints all over the mirrors. And he goes, you know, we can't figure out who's doing this. He goes, but I thought maybe if we were to show you how much work it is for the custodian to clean this off, that maybe you would stop. And so the custodian walks in, pulls out a rag, dunks it in the toilet, and walks over and starts scrubbing on the mirror. They said they never had another lip print on the mirror again. The punishment made it not worth the crime, right? God is very creative that way. He knows how to, and this is the picture of a good father. And he says, and James tells us, he goes, don't lean on your own understanding. Be willing to be led by the Spirit, because God is opposed to the proud, and the Spirit of God will lead the humble. There will be a grace, and you won't have to lean on your own understanding, because it's never been your job to live as the judge. It's not the place that you should sit, because if you sit there, it will not come out well for you, because God is opposed to the proud. In any time, to be a judge, we have to have some kind of understanding. To sit in the seat as a self-appointed judge, do you think God's going to give you his understanding? No, so who's are you going to have to lean on? You're going to have to lean on your own, which is very short-sighted, by the way, when asking for a permanent decision. Humility looks to the understanding of another to help navigate any situation we may face. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And Peter says that too. Jesus fully understands that to sit in the seat of the judge requires understanding, and in that seat, I would be dependent on my own understanding, which equates to pride. Jesus did and does not want us standing in opposition to his Father. You know, there's so many times that I've just had to stop and say, man, God, I'm leaning on my own understanding. I'm leaning on pride, and that puts me in a place of opposition to you. I don't want to be in that place. If there's only one judge that's able to judge correctly, then I can say with confidence that no one will judge correctly according to his own understanding. It's a nearsighted, incomplete, self-serving sort of understanding that I am told to avoid leaning on. Proverbs 3, this is a go-to passage for me. I'm reminded of this constantly, but Solomon, who had the most understanding heart of anyone who ever lived, told us this. He told his son this. He was writing to his son. He said, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart." Now, when we bring out those words, kindness and truth, where do you think that's going to be applied? Interpersonal relationships, right? I do talk to myself. Oh, come on, Schmidt, get with it, right? Trying to tell myself the truth. This is for interpersonal. Okay, don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Okay, what do we have here? It's a picture of a navigator. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshing to your bones. Jesus very much knew that proverb from the wisdom books when he told these people, don't sit in the seat of the judge, because to do so, you would be leaning on your own understanding. And God is opposed to the proud. But if you will trust him and you will let him help you navigate, he will make level paths for your feet to walk on. Now, if you've never been to Israel, you don't have any idea about the reality of what he's saying, because everything over there, aside from the pavement on the street, is made out of stone, and it's uneven, and you're always going uphill. And he talks about leveling the hills and making level paths. What a promise to be able to travel on something like that when you're used to tripping over rocks and going up hills everywhere you go. Literally, it's uphill both ways. It was amazing. It was a whole new insight when we got to walk in that land and to see that. A navigator is anchored and aware of God as their source. So again, who do you trust more? Yourself or God? A navigator is anchored and aware of God as the source for all their life ways. Always able to move. I should say always practicing to move. I'm not always able to move. Sometimes it just, you know, I by no means get this perfect, but always desiring to move in the moment with the ultimate source of wisdom and comfort. A navigator isn't looking for the judge's finality in the moment, but rather the practice of a long obedience in the same direction, which leads to the final destination. The promise to the navigator is that he will make your paths straight. The navigator has bound God's kindness and truth around their neck, so they won't soon forget how the king has treated them. Right? This isn't my kindness and truth. This is his kindness and truth. This is what Solomon says. Bind his kindness. Don't forget. They're always told to remember. Remember. Remember God. Remember his ways. Remember what he's done. Remember how he's saved. Bind that about your neck so that you don't soon forget God's kindness to you. And be a dispenser of his kindness and his truth as you live. So you will find you have a good reputation with God and men. Right? This isn't wishy-washy. It doesn't mean I agree with everybody. I do not agree with everybody. But I'm not going to be your judge. We're walking together. Right? And in that, we're growing together. And you know, it's just like I said last week. It's not about collecting information. It's about the transformational process that God does. And people go, well, I, I love God. I love Jesus. That's great. That's great. I'm glad you do. How's it changing your life? How's it transforming you? Because he won't leave you the same as he found you. How's it changing your life? Promise of the navigators that he will make your path straight. The kindness and truth that brought healing to the God-man relationship can also be a healing balm in the interpersonal relationships we navigate on a daily basis. Right? That's the remembrance of that kindness and truth. Look at what the kindness and truth did for the God-man relationship. And it was, now bind that around your neck for your relationships with your neighbor. Because it's the same, it all happens from the same source, right? It's not like I deal with God and then I deal with my neighbor. No, I deal with God and then God shows me how to walk with my neighbor. I draw from the same source. It's not two different wells. It's just one is easier than the other. I have an easier time navigating with God. It just is, because I know he'll forgive me. I know his character in that. And he comforts me. Even his correction is a comfort to me. It's not always as pleasant walking with my neighbor. Sometimes it's more difficult. And I really have to lean into God when I'm navigating with a neighbor, because my goal is not even always to bring resolution. My goal is to represent the Father. Right? Patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Right? You don't need those things until you need them. Isn't this fun? I love this. Oh, man. Jesus draws us back to one of his blessed statements from earlier in the sermon, right? With all of this source awareness and sitting in the seat of the judge and being a navigator and the broken ways of the world that we survived with and finding the new ways of the kingdom that we live in and find life. But back in Matthew 5:7, and this is one of my favorite of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The standard that you measure, it will be measured back to you. This is a navigator seeking first the kingdom, and the one true judge is paying attention to what's being asked for. This is most certainly, without exception, a new way of doing life. It's not recommended to bring the old broken ways of survival into the kingdom. The king will not allow lopsided operation in his kingdom. He will see that what we request is what we will receive in equal measure. The kingdom comes with the offer of new garments of righteousness, new paths to walk, and a new compass for navigating the affairs of this life. And this is going to be the flavor for the remainder of the Sermon on the Hill. And actually, it's been the flavor all the way up to this point, but you really get a strong, it's kind of like, I like warm things, and I like, we had a Hispanic friend that made chocolate cake, and they always put cayenne in it. So good. I mean, and it's so, I was thinking about that and I thought, I wonder what would happen if I just put a little bit of cayenne in my coffee grounds. So I did that, and it's cayenne doesn't have a lot of flavor to it. It's more, it kind of adds heat, but when you initially take a sip of hot coffee, you don't notice it. But at the end, after it's gone down, the warmth remains and it just kind of makes it into the back of your throat. This is kind of what Jesus is doing. The whole time he's been introducing this, we're taking a drink of this, but when you get to the end, you really feel the effects of it, and he makes it very much alive and practical. And so that will be the flavor, the flavor that really comes out in this last third of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll move into that. And probably, I mean, I always say I'm going to move quickly. I think I'm going to move quickly because I've already explained and walked through a lot of what he's going to say, but we'll see it. It will be very much, maybe I hope you see it in a new light that you've never seen it in before. And maybe this week, just go read it in light of what we've been looking at as a navigator and the judge. And because, I mean, no, I can't, I gotta say it because Jesus, what's the next thing he says? How can you say to your brother, you have a speck in your eye when you have a plank in your own? Right? That's what he goes, they got a speck of sawdust in your eye between you two, but between me and you, like you got a plank. So you really want me to judge the speck? Because I got to judge your plank. Whoo! Yeah, I don't want to sit there. Blessed are the merciful. Does that mean I never talk to my friend or my neighbor about hard things? No, because there's a fine line that differentiates judging and navigating. It's not that I never say anything. It's not that we never talk about hard things. It's just, I'm not asking for finality and writing you off. I'm saying, I think in God's kingdom, he has a path for us to walk on. Can we look at this? Navigating does not alleviate us from dealing with difficult situations. It puts us in. This is the place we practice the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law against being a navigator in the kingdom. Remember that. There is a law against being a judge. But you know, I have to be careful when I write because I go, I will write, we can't. And the fact of the matter is very scary that we can. In the kingdom, we can. We can live that way if we want. But God cannot be mocked. Whatever we sow is what we're going to reap. And I don't want to be on the harvest end of practicing the broken ways of survival from the world in the kingdom. I want to have what Jesus said. He said, I came that you would have life and have it to the full. This is a new way of living. It's a new way of living. And man, I every week I find myself, I go, wow, that's, you know, I've been at this for 30 some years and I still got a lot of broken ways of survival in my life. But God, I want you to transform. I want to learn to live as a navigator. And I'll tell you what, when you live as a navigator, I really believe this. There's a lot less anxiety. There's a lot less worry. There's a lot less fear. Why? Because God is looking to develop his character and his love. He says he shed abroad his love in our hearts, and there is no fear in love. So a lot of places I got to go, man, I better check the source because this source produces a lot of fear. This source produces a lot of anxiety. This source produces a lot of worry. It's probably not the well I should be drawing from. God, help me to navigate this. I just had a situation yesterday where I got kind of, you know, when I get upset, I say I get frothy. I don't know, maybe I foam at the mouth. I don't know. But anyway, I was getting frothy. I was getting upset. And so I just began to talk to God, and he just began to remind me. He goes, Brent, don't ask me to fix it. Remember, what have you been preaching? How do we navigate this together? And I'm like, okay, God, would you help me to navigate this? Like, I get stuck here quite a bit. Like, this is my tar pit that I get stuck in. And help me to navigate this. Help me to navigate this and find life and to grow and to be transformed because I know that I need your grace. I know that there's still things in my life that make you angry, but you offer me grace and you say, Brent, will you respond to my unmerited favor? Will you be reconciled to me? Will you let me transform this from a place of death to a place of life in you? Because that's what I want to do. I don't want you to experience judgment. I don't want you to experience wrath. But it's your choice. Come unto me. all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. So it's like, all right, God, help me to navigate. Help me to navigate. Amen. It's a beautiful day out there. I want you to get out and enjoy it. Let's pray. Again, if you would like prayer after we're done, please feel free to come. I will wait up here for a few minutes. But Father, we thank you. God, you are gracious, and you give us greater grace. But God, we stand in awe of who you are. God, we stand in awe as we look and we see the wonderful way in which you've treated us, yet also, God, the ledger that is against us. And God, we don't understand how you do it, but you do. You give a greater grace. You have given us your Son, Jesus, to reconcile us to you, to redeem us from the broken ways of survival that we know in this world, and to experience a king and a kingdom where we know life and know it to the full. God, would you help us to be navigators? Would you help us to depend upon you as our source and your ways and your way of being for us? We thank you for your presence with us today. God, we welcome you. We ask that as we leave this place, Spirit of Christ, would you take the one thing that you have done in our hearts today, and would you continue to blow on it throughout the week to bring us, God, into new life and into transformation, into hope. We thank you, God, that your correction is a comfort to us. You came to save us from death. So we pray for each one as they go. God, you know each situation, you know each difficulty, you know each challenge. God, you know our worry and you know our anxiety, you know, God, the unknown has an effect on us, and you are gentle with us in that. And so we ask that you would take our hand and lead us, because you are our shepherd. God, we shall not want for anything that you provide. As we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, God, we know that you're paying attention to everything else that we need beside. God, convict us when we sit in the seat of the judge. But God, lead us back to the place of being navigators with you. We thank you for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.